sermon series, His Cross, Our Cross, this morning is Deny Yourself. Why don't you, you can turn with me in your Bibles. I'm actually going to spend one time in one large portion of Scripture. I try to keep the Scriptures up behind me, makes it easier. I don't know about you, but I don't like writing things down. I know I'm a terrible note taker. I like to hear what's being said, and I usually ask my wife to take all the notes. But I just like to listen. I don't like to be distracted by doing other things. So it's always great to listen to it once, grab the CD, and then you can listen to it later and grab all the good notes from it. But last week, we kind of began a journey. And what I've learned, though, is it really actually didn't start last week. I know I started this, at least from a message standpoint, intentionally back at the beginning of the year, back in January. And actually, it even probably started even before that, because God really started poking me about certain things that he wanted me to talk about. And so they were sermons that I kind of started or wanted to plan to start in January, but they kept kind of, they floated into my ones in November and December too. It just kind of, when God starts to work things in you, it just kind of starts bubbling it up. And it's just, we're learning that some of us have become satisfied with God just being our Savior. You know, we're satisfied with the fact that Jesus forgave our sins, and we kind of just leave our relationship at that point. I mean, we knew we needed a Savior. We know that Jesus is the answer. And, you know, because, look, we felt guilt, condemnation, sin. It was heavy. And when he came in, he did. He healed us, right? He broke the power of sin in our life. But what many of us failed to understand was that Jesus wasn't just looking to be our Savior. He wasn't. He wanted to become our Savior and Lord, our Savior and the master of our life. I mean, he never separated the two. In his mind, you know, you got both. It wasn't like a multiple choice question. You know, I want Jesus to be my A, Savior, B, Lord. It wasn't multiple choice. It was kind of C, all the above. Now, what we're starting to do is we're looking at what I would call kind of a four-step process on how to successfully come after Jesus. And the first step we looked at last week, it was to understand our will. I mean, we learned that our will often will control our desires. Actually, the opposite way, isn't it? It's our desires control our will. Matter of fact, the strongest desires inside us is what kind of makes our will go a specific way, the decision maker inside of our life. And we know that whatever we feed grows stronger. So if we feed our desires that have nothing to do with God, they actually become stronger than our desire to follow after God. So our hope was to kind of make some lifestyle changes. All right, what can we do that will cause our strong desires for worldly stuff to grow weak? Hopefully, eventually to die, where our desire for God will get stronger and stronger and stronger. And we looked at a scripture in James chapter 2, 14 through 17. I love this verse. It says, "My brothers and sisters, what good is it if people claim they have faith but don't act like it? Can that kind of faith save them? I mean, suppose a brother or sister has no clothes or food. Suppose one of you says to them, 'Go, I hope everything turns out fine for you. Keep warm, eat well.' And you do nothing about what they really need. Then what good have you done? I mean, it's the same with faith. If it doesn't cause you to do something, it's dead." So, and really, I don't believe the scripture is just about your willingness to give. I think it's really talking about your willingness to follow after God. I mean, look, our mouth says lots of things, right? About things that we believe in faith. But what the Bible is saying is that you can say anything you want, but if it doesn't actually cause you to do something different, I mean, the Bible is pretty clear. He says it's dead. Some versions say it's worthless. It's nothing. So it's not just about, you know, it's not just about our willingness, you know, for things. Not the right way of saying it. Either way, I know that we need to work on the desires of our heart. We need to look at what our will is and what it's pointing us toward. and change it. Now, the interesting thing is, though, have you noticed that it is actually possible to go against your will? Have you noticed that? Your will may say, I want to eat something, but you can defy your will, right? For a period of time, you can actually say, no, I'm not going to do it. And you can actually do that in your relationship with God. You can. You can say, even though I have these other strong desires, I'm going to say no to those other strong desires and follow after God anyway. Now, the dangerous thing is, though, is that that only works for a small period of time. Because eventually, you get tired. Eventually, you get worn down, and you end up failing. Or you end up giving up. You end up following the strong desires. So, feed your desire with God. Starve your desires with other things. You have to do that. Now, let's continue down the path. Let's Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 25. That's our key scripture. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We talked about last week the will. This week we're going to talk about the second part, which is deny yourself. Now, I actually did a kind of a word study on the word deny. The word deny actually means to disown. So the verse actually could be translated, let someone deny or disown himself. Another way of saying it would be, let him refuse any association or companionship with himself. Now you may think, Pastor, that kind of sounds impossible. How do you disown yourself? How do you stop hanging out with yourself? I mean, we're kind of always here, right? But see, if you look at the original Greek, it's not talking about your physical body. It really isn't. Matter of fact, what the Bible is talking about here is what we would call our flesh or our human nature. So what Jesus is really saying is that you have to come to the point where you deny that you have the power to save yourself, that you do not have the capacity to be what God wants you to be. In yourself, you do not have that ability. Matter of fact, what he's actually saying is that honestly, you have no ability to be good at all. What he's saying is that you have to deny every being, every part, everything about yourself. Matter of fact, in order to Jesus, you must admit that there is literally nothing good in your flesh. Nothing. Now, I want to read a scripture this morning that I didn't like very much. Matter of fact, I've never liked it very much. If you want an interesting read, read the book of Romans chapter 7. But don't just read chapter 7. Because if you just read chapter 7, you're going to leave really depressed. All right? So you have to read chapter 7 and chapter 8. If you don't read chapter 8, because it's like chapter 7 is like the yucky reality, but chapter 8 is like the cool promise. So read both. But I'm going to read a verse for you in chapter 7 that you probably don't want to make it your life verse, but chapter 7, verse 18, it says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out." I don't like the verse. And because what it's saying is that you can't please God in your flesh. You can't save yourself in your flesh. There's nothing in you that's good. Matter of fact, you're nothing before God in your flesh. If it's just your flesh, God's really not that interested. Matter of fact, the reason why we need this is we actually need to understand and to begin to incorporate that as part of who we are. See, we need that wrapped around our neck. We need that reminder because, you know what? Every time that we get involved, we mess things up. We taint the plan. We have to stop getting our fingers in the middle of things, for lack of a better way of saying it. See, the reason why we don't like that scripture, though, is because we don't want to believe it. We do not, if you went up to someone and said, there's nothing good in you, what's the first thing, what are you talking about? Of course there's good stuff in me. So when we read something like that, I think it almost offends us. What do you mean? There's something good. As a matter of fact, you may argue with someone and say, yes, there is. No, there isn't. And the part that I guess really starts to bother us is that, look, we're willing to admit that God's better than us, right? Aren't you willing to admit that? God's better than me. He's smarter than me. He's just better. He's good. You know, he's, matter of fact, not only is he good, he's great. He's awesome. But we really want to say, but there is something good in me. There's something. I mean, I have value. That's different. You do have value, but see, the problem is that we mess things up. And I'm going to dive into this more. We actually need to learn to become like Peter. And I'm not talking like the loudmouth Peter. I'm not talking about the ear chopping off Peter. That's not the Peter I'm talking about. Remember when Peter denied Jesus? And he literally said these words. He says, I know not the man. Those were his exact words. I know not the man. That's what actually we need to become like, except it's about us. We want to get to the point where we literally disown who we are. Well, we are so, I guess, frustrated with how we behave, how we live our life, the decisions that we make, that we want nothing to do with the flesh, the natural man, who we really are. Because we're going to become, we're just tired of making mistakes. We're tired of messing up things in life. We're tired of our flesh getting in the way and stopping us from actually accomplishing that everything that God wants us to accomplish. Look, coming after Jesus when, you know, when he's telling you that he wants to forgive you, that's pretty easy, isn't it? Come after me because I want to forgive your sins. You don't not only just want to come after him, you want to like run after him. Coming after Jesus when he says, you know, I want to heal you. You know, I want to heal you physically, spiritually, emotionally. I want to heal your finances. I want to heal your relationships. When you hear that, is that a hard thing? No. You want to run after him with everything you can. It's not as easy coming after Jesus when we don't see something initially, you know, beneficial, or we don't think we're getting anything out of that. That's not as easy. You know, we don't like coming after Jesus when we don't understand what he's asking us to do. We don't want to come after him then. You know what I found? It's even worse. We don't like coming after Jesus when we do understand. It's just, we just don't want to do it. Isn't it? That's almost worse, isn't it? Ignorance can be bliss. But when God says, all right, we're going this way, follow me. And we're like, no, I don't want to go that way. Matter of fact, that's the last way I want to go. See, coming after Jesus, when it's that's hard. Now, I want to camp out for the rest of the service in a portion of Scripture. So this actually, if you brought your Bibles, it would be a great read. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to spend the rest of the service in this chapter. It's interesting. This chapter, my entire family memorized it. As a matter of fact, every time I'm brought back to it, either in sermons or even like personal self-study, I totally get why. I think it gives you probably the greatest insight into why we need to deny ourselves, why we need to disown, why we need to completely come to the realization that we can do nothing good. And even though, like I said, every time you even say that, probably every time that I say it, it probably bugs some of you. You're like, oh, Pastor, stop saying that. I've done good things in my life. But we need to completely disown ourselves and surrender our lives completely to Jesus. So Philippians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 1. Finally, my brothers and sisters, be joyful because you belong to the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write about some important matters to you again. If you know about them, you will have a safe path to follow. So I want you to understand, this is Paul writing a letter to the church in Philippi. And I like the way that he says that, look, if you just learn what I'm about to tell you, if you learn these things, you're going to have a safe path to follow. Now, what he didn't say was that you'd have an easy path to follow. He didn't say that you actually will enjoy the path. He's not even saying that you're going to want to go to the path that I'm going to ask you to follow me. But he's saying that if you do these things, I'll get you there safely. You'll get to the end of it. Verse 2, watch out for these dogs. They do evil things. When they circumcise, it's nothing more than a useless cutting of the body. But we've been truly circumcised. We worship God by the power of his Spirit. We brag about what Christ Jesus has done. We don't put our trust in weak human nature. See, Paul is warning us here that there are things and people in this world that we've got to be careful about. That we do. They're not following after God. Matter of fact, Paul doesn't candy coat it all, right? He literally says these people are doing evil. He is. He's saying these are people who have not decided to live their life for God at all. Matter of fact, he's saying that be careful because they may even look like you. They may even say, no, I'm actually on your side. I'm following the same path that you are. But what you'll see if you're around them long enough, that their lifestyle does not show that. Their lifestyle shows that they've not surrendered all to God. Matter of fact, they've not denied themselves and they're only following after themselves. Because what he's saying is the evidence of someone who's coming after God, he said it was a lifestyle of worshiping God. He said it was a lifestyle that shows that you're full of the power of the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, and usually that is indicative of you not bragging at all about what you do. Why? Because people who are coming after God have realized, I can't do anything. So everything that I'm bragging about has to do with how great God is. Because the only way that I'm going to get something good done in this life is because God has given me the power and he's working in and through me. So he's saying the evidence of someone following after God is that they only really talk about how great God is. And verse 4, so I have, this is cool. I have many reasons to trust in my human nature. Others may think they have reasons to trust in theirs, but I have even more. That's Paul said that. I am circumcised on the eighth day. I'm part of the people of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a pure Hebrew. As far as the law is concerned, I'm a Pharisee. As far as being committed is concerned, I opposed and attacked the church. As far as keeping the law is concerned, I kept it perfectly. I thought things like that were for my benefit, but I now consider them to be nothing because of Christ. It's kind of an interesting read, right? I mean, you have Paul here basically trying to convince the church to deny themselves, to basically disown themselves. Look, I want you to understand, church, you're nothing without God. But then for a moment, Paul kind of like lists out if there's anyone in Paul's mind that should, you know, be willing to kind of be kind of confident in himself. And Paul's like saying, look, I got the perfect resume. I come from the perfect family. I've perfectly followed the law. As far as the church is concerned, I did everything that someone who follows religion would do. I've done it all. I've got it all. I've literally got everything that you would want where someone would say, there's a good guy. It was Paul because he's done everything. Followed the law perfectly. But then he kind of makes a chilling statement right at the end of there. Remember that? He says, I consider them to be nothing. The Message version, it kind of takes it a different way. Listen to how the Message version takes it. It says, the very credentials these people are waving around as something special, I'm tearing up and throwing out with the trash. That's kind of a powerful statement, isn't it? Now, you know what I found? To some people, that's actually an easy statement to make. Now, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, some people come from a past they're not proud of at all. Matter of fact, they made a lot of mistakes. Matter of fact, in their life, look, that's why they came to Jesus in the first place, was because they didn't like their past. They weren't proud of their past. They were actually ashamed of their past. So they came to God and they said, you know what? You're asking me to disown my past, to disown who I am. You're telling me that, you know, that I'm nothing without you. Well, I agree. And so to them, that's not an issue. Matter of fact, they come running to God for that. They almost saw it as like a relief. Whew. So I'm still okay. I can follow God even with all the junk from the past. Yeah, you can. Oh. See, the problem I've learned, it tends to happen the longer we come after Jesus. Well, what do we mean? Well, see, when you start coming after Jesus, you know what he does? He blesses you. He does. We begin to grow. We actually begin to see fruit in our lives. You know, wherever God has placed us, we begin to grow. We kind of see cool things happen in our life. But then when what happens is we start getting comfortable. You know what I mean? Oh, this is pretty good. We get comfortable. Sometimes we might even get proud because God does some things in our life and we're proud of those accomplishments. We are proud of them. I've learned after a while, we start getting pretty smart. We think we're pretty smart, right? Actually, I think the Bible calls it wise in your own eyes. Have you heard that term before? And that's what happens. We become kind of, hey, you know, I think I got this Christian life down. I kind of know what I'm doing, you know? Then, you know what we start doing? We stop coming to God for everything, right? Well, because, look, all right, we still go to God for the miracles. Because, I mean, look, we're not a fool. There's no way I'm going to be able to, like, you know, create a miracle in my life. But, I mean, all the stuff that I used to kind of go to God for, the easier stuff. Well, you know, I've had a pretty good track record lately. So, you know, I don't need to go to God for those. I'll just, you know, I'm still going to pray, you know, all right, cancer in someone, you know, we got to pray for that. And, you know, I lost my job. Well, I may not, you know, because God's given me kind of a good mind. And he got me, you know, I got that last job. You know, I interviewed pretty well. And, I mean, so we start just going to him less. You know what I also notice when that happens, too, is we start, I don't say we lose, but we don't value our connections with other people as much. The connections that would kind of keep you balanced, that would keep you accountable, the ones that would be like, no, it had nothing to do with you. The reason why you got that job before was God. Matter of fact, don't you remember you at the altar bawling and, you know, that prophecy that came and said, you know, it was coming and you believed in faith and God gave it to you? It had nothing to do with you. We need people like that in our life, right? That kind of bring us back to earth. See, we forget that the things in our lives that we do are nothing without Jesus. They're nothing. Verse 8, even more, I consider everything to be nothing compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. To know him is the best thing of all. Because of him, I have lost everything, but I consider all of it to be garbage so I can get to know Christ. How long has it been since you've just kind of had some quiet time with God and you've kind of said those things? Or you literally said, God, everything I got, nothing. It's nothing when I try to compare it to you. Knowing Jesus, it's just the best thing at all. It's, look, when we deny ourselves, when we drop everything, when we count everything in our lives as worthless, compared to God, and that means everything, right? That means ourselves, it means our dreams, our jobs, our relationships, everything. It means I'm willing to get rid of everything and anything if it even means that I have a chance, just a chance to get to know God better. That's the kind of hunger I'm talking about. See, most people, when they come to Jesus, they got that, right? It's those that have been there for a while. They've walked the journey for a while. Paul's going to get strong in the next couple of verses. Stay with me, all right? He's going to get strong. Verse 9. I want to be joined to him. For me, being right with God does not come from the law. It comes because I believe in Christ. It comes from God. It's received by faith. I want to know Christ better. I want to know the power that raised him from the dead. I want to share in his sufferings. I want to become like him by sharing in his death. Then, by God's grace, I will rise from the dead. You know, I've noticed is some churches, they only talk about the easy things, you know, that happen when you come after God. They do. That's all they talk about is the easy stuff. I mean, in my mind, they're only kind of telling half the story. I mean, they talk about your sins being forgiven. They are. Completely. 100%. Everything you've done, past, present, and future, clean. I mean, that's true. I mean, that is 100% truth. It is. They talk about God being a good God. He is. He is the greatest in the, I mean, can anything at all compare to how great God is? Anything? No. He's the best. There's no one like him. Matter of fact, his love talks about it, that not only is it like, you can't even measure it, how wide, deep, I mean, long, his love never fails. And none of us would ever dispute that, right? That's truth. Matter of fact, we love that part, right? But there is the other part of the story, though, right? There is. There's the part that where, you know, the more that I get to know Jesus, the more that actually leads to suffering in my life. That's true. It's not because God's punishing us. It isn't. It's not. It has nothing to do with God being upset or mad at you. You know what? We live in a broken and sinful world, right? We do. Look, if you live your life based on the way the Bible says to live your life, you know what you're going to do? You're going to rub up against people who are not like you. Matter of fact, and because of that, they will not like you. They're evil. And it's not because they're evil people. It's because they've not died to the sin that's inside them. They're not living their lives for God. They're living their lives for themselves. So you know what? You're going to run into suffering. You're going to run into things that are ugly. See, when you come after Jesus, you're going to have times of great celebration. And we love that, right? But you're going to come into times of great trouble. We don't like that, but it's truth. I mean, some of them will be because you're not perfect, right? Will everyone agree there? We make mistakes. And so some of the things that we walk through, it's our own issues. We created them. Other times, it will be because we live in an imperfect world. We did nothing wrong at all. But we are living in an imperfect world, and we're dealing with stuff that we had nothing to do with. And that's true. And we have to walk it. Verse 12. I've not yet received all these things. I've not yet been made perfect. But I move on to take hold of what Christ Jesus took hold of me for. Brothers and sisters, I don't consider that I've taken a hold of it yet, but here is the one thing I do. I forget what's behind me. I push hard toward what is ahead of me. I move on toward the goal to win the prize. God appointed me to win it. The heavenly prize is Christ Jesus himself. Look, if Paul, who wrote half of the New Testament, can talk about these things kind of as transparently as he did and as he does, can we stop beating the tar out of ourselves every time that we are imperfect and we stumble and we fall? Can we stop doing that? Can we stop allowing the enemy to then get a foothold in our life and we become miserable and we walk or we run or we hide from God? You can go back to Jesus immediately. Receive forgiveness. Receive cleansing. You can receive healing. God's going to ask you to make some specific changes in your life so you don't go down that same path again. And then he's just going to walk you down. All right, here we go. Back on the journey. I love the fact, did you notice that even though, this is Paul talking, even though he stumbled, he's talking about himself, right? Even though he stumbled, even though he fell, even though he's got a past, he's got a past that he's got to leave behind him. Even though he's got all that, he is still eligible to win the prize. He's still eligible. That's what the Bible says, right? It was still God's desire for Paul to win it, even with all the mistakes that he made. God wanted him to win it. But see, the only way that you win the prize, though, is if you finish the race. You got to do that. And the prize is what we're coming after. And who is the prize? Jesus. Yeah. And we're destined to win it if we don't give up, right? If we push hard toward what's ahead. Verse 15, all of us who are grown up in the faith should see these things that way. Maybe you think differently about something, but God will make it clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already reached. Brothers and sisters, join with others in following my example. Pay close attention to those who live in keeping with the pattern we've given you. See, the more that we hang around other people who are mature in faith, the more that it rubs off on us, right? Look, you know what that means? It means that there are some behaviors that need to be learned, right? Will we agree with that? And learning, we can see, comes from watching others do it, right? Most of the behaviors that you do, you've gotten them from watching other people model it in front of you, and you've just started to do it. Look, does the Bible help you grow? Yes, it does. Eat it, chew on it, memorize it, make it become a part of you. Does being around other mature Christians help you grow? Yes. So you know what? Join a small group. Join men's group. Join women's group. Get around other believers and grow together. Yeah, have people over your home. Go other people's homes. If you don't have a place to do that, go to a restaurant, go to a park, go somewhere. Get around other people who are trying to do the same journey that you're doing. Get around them. Get involved in community outreach. Get involved in other Christian organizations that are in the world trying to make the world a better place. Get involved. Rub yourself around good models of good behavior. Stop living life alone. Look, you need examples in your life, don't you? Guess what? Other people need your example in their life. We help each other in this. Some people say, well, you know, I don't want to do it because, you know, I'm not getting anything out of it. It's not about you. It's about the other person who's going to see the good behavior in you and they'll model it. Pastor, why is it every sermon that you do seems to point us toward getting involved in relationships with people in the church? You know why? Because I know what the world is full of. I'm trying to get you around people who will make you stronger. I want you around people that will hold you accountable. I want you around people so when they see you walking toward a cliff, they stop you because you don't see it. But if you're not around other people, if you've not allowed them in, they won't be there to stop you. And you will fall down. The Bible talks about that. If you're by yourself and you fall in a pit, what do? There's no one there to pull you out. Verse 18. I've told you those things many times before. Even Paul was just like me. He repeats himself all the time. I feel I'm in good company. And now I say it again with tears in my eyes. Many people live like enemies of the cross of Christ. The only thing they have coming to them is death. Their stomach is their God. They brag about what they should be ashamed of. They think only about earthly things. But we are citizens of heaven, and we can hardly wait for a Savior from there. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He has the power to bring everything under His control. By His power, He will change our earthly bodies. They will become like His glorious body. That's the earth we're trying to impact, isn't it? Look, without us being ignited in the power of the Holy Spirit, without us being invested in God's word and in godly relationships, we have no shot at all of having an impact on this world. We've got none. None at all. But how do we do that? Well, we've been talking about it. We must change what we're feeding on. We have to stop feeding desires that have nothing to do with God. I didn't say bad things.
I'm saying things that are not eternal, things that are not for the purpose of God in your life. You have to stop feeding them and feed the ones that do have a purpose. The ones that when you one day stand before God and God, you have to give an account. Invest in the stuff that God's going to care about. There's so many things that we spend so much time on that God does not give a rip about. They're not eternal at all. Then we have to deny ourselves, right? Disown. Admit the fact that there's nothing good in us. And the more of God that we get in there and the more of us that we remove from there, the better we are, the more that we're able to accomplish the purpose of God in our life. Look, we know there are things that the Bible says we can't do. Don't do them. Stop. Right? There are things that the Bible talks about that they say you can do. But you know what? If it's getting in the way of your relationship with God, stop those too. You know what I've learned? And maybe you've seen this. You know, self-sacrifice, denying yourself, that's countercultural, isn't it? That's not what the world does. You look at movies, TV, commercials. What do you see? Do you see people that are dying to themselves? No, live life to the fullest, you know, walking around with a beer, ladies in bikinis. It's all about whatever I can get out of life. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter the clothes you wear. It doesn't matter, you know, how great you are at sports or video games. It does not matter. What matters is, you know, have we allowed the distractions in our life to get in the way of our purpose of God? If we have, stop them. And start making your purpose stronger. You know, some of you will lose relationships over this. You will. You'll lose opportunities. You will. You will. But every time that happens, I want you to remember this key verse. That was the Philippians 3:8. Let's put that one up one more time. But even more, I consider everything to be nothing compared to knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. To know him is the best thing of all. Because of him, I have lost everything. But I consider all of it to be garbage so I can get to know Christ. See, the journey of coming after Christ, you know, where he's not just your Savior, but is your Savior and your Lord, it's not as easy as it looks. It's not. There's a cost. Look, God loves you. God will forgive you. God wants to heal you. That's all true. In this world, you will have trouble. And it's not because necessarily that you've caused the trouble. It's because we live in a broken world. And we're having to deal sometimes with imperfect people who do imperfect things that cause just stuff in our life. But see, we have to die to our worldly desires. We do. They get in the way. They're causing us to be distracted. They're stopping us from focusing on what really matters most, which is following after God with everything we have. So you have to make important changes now. Now you're going to say, Pastor, you're getting really repetitive. Yeah, I am. Stop feeding the things that one day when you stand before God, it won't matter. We need to feed our relationships with God. We need to feed our desires for him so they become so strong that they will be stronger than our desires for the things of this world. Why? Look, because like I said before, you can for a while say no to your desires and follow after God anyway. You can. For a period of time, you might be able to brute force and say, even though you know darn well that you would rather do all those other things, but you know what? I'm just going to follow after God anyway. You'll last for a little while. You will. Eventually, you will burn out, you will lose your strength, and you will fall away. You'll give up. So we have to now begin to sacrifice our worldly stuff. We have to sacrifice it. We have to let it go. We have to lay it down. And I'm not saying bad things. I'm saying things that have no eternal value. Parents, stop just feeding your children things of no eternal value. It's not going to profit them. When they get older, guess what they're going to have to do? When they get older, they're going to have to then die to all the different things that you're feeding them. They're going to have to learn to say no to those things themselves. 80% of children, when they leave high school, stop going to church. 80. 8-0. That means if you have 5 kids, 4 of them stop going to church. How many kids do you have, Mike? 8. You pick the 6 then that are going to stop going to church for the rest of their life. We don't like that number, right? I got 4. Does that mean 3 of them? No. So you know what? I'm making hard decisions. I'm making unpopular decisions. And I'm saying no. That's not what we're all about. That's not eternal. But Dad, that's not fair. I'm not talking about fair. I'm talking about eternal. But Dad, everyone else is. Yeah, but everyone else, I don't want you to end up where everyone else is. I want you to end up in heaven someday. I want you to be hearing, well done, good and faithful. Hard, right? Because you know what? You got to deal with that on a daily basis. But I'm telling you, instill it now. So look, how hard is it for us? Oh no, Pastor, we don't do that. Okay, how many of us go through the promotions? We must recognize that we in of ourselves are nothing. The only good thing we have inside of us is Jesus. We must deny or disown ourselves. The more that we're able to do that, the more the Holy Spirit is able to move in and through us to accomplish his purpose. Look, I know these are not popular, but we need to become more serious in our relationships with God. And the more serious we become, instead of just running after the benefits of serving God, we will understand that we are on this earth for a purpose, which is to what? Bring as many people to the saving knowledge of Jesus as we possibly can. Amen?